in Psalm 69.
The next psalm is Psalm 69, which is the trespass offering psalm. And this is the offering, you remember, which made amends. And so we will see that brought out in just a moment. Verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. Now these first two verses especially speak of Christ identified with us in our judgment and experiencing the judgment which God had to pour out upon sin. First, the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. Well, these are the waters of sin, and the mire or the mud wherein we were, there was no standing, and we had no standing before God either. There was we just couldn't stand before Him at all. But He has brought us out, as we found in another place. He says, I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. This tells us of God's judgment, which overflowed upon Him there at the cross when He was made sin for us. He experienced all of that judgment there. And it was just like a flood that went over Him. In verse 3, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. And so it describes Jesus as He was rejected by God. God could not take Him down upon the cross. He had to experience the full brunt of all of that judgment. And so just took everything out of Him. And then He describes the inward pain that He felt. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. And it was wrong. Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. And Jesus knew, of course, He had done nothing wrong. He was not a wicked man or anything of that nature. He was simply identifying Himself with us. And these men hanged Him on the cross wrongfully. But as we have noticed, God used that to bring about redemption. But then He says, I restored that which I took not away. This is where the psalm gets its name. I restored that which I took not away. Jesus restored unto God the damage that had been done unto Him. He also restored unto man the fellowship that Satan and Adam had taken away. So He says, I restored that which I took not away. Now, as we noticed in the case of the trespass offering, it was not just restored in principle only. He had to restore the fifth part more. And so Jesus has restored more unto us and to God than was ever taken away. We have a much closer place with God than Adam ever dreamed of having. And so He restored that which He took not away, which indeed became much more. You can compare this with John 15:25, reference on that. Restored that which I took not away. O God, Thou knowest my foolishness. His foolishness was in the fact that He was identified with us in our sinful condition. Ridiculous for the Son of God to come down and be made sin for man. Foolish, but nevertheless, this is what He did. My sins are not hidden from Thee. His sins that He's talking about here are those that were imputed unto Him, which belonged unto us. They had our name on them, but God put them over to the account of Jesus Christ, and He took them. Verse 6, let them not wait, or let not them that wait on Thee, O Lord, or God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Now here is where that Jesus actually prays for us, and He uses Himself, we might say, as a leverage. He said, now because of me, not because of their goodness or because of anything they can do, but you do this for my sake, because I ask you to. Let not them that wait on you be ashamed. The next, let not those that seek Thee be confounded. For my sake. And so because of me and because what I have done, then let these things be. And we find that this is what God does. He accepts us because He honors the work which Jesus did there on the cross. I can't come to the Lord and offer up anything or hold out anything that I've done and say, now you've got to accept me because of this. The only way that I can ever be accepted is because of what Jesus has done. He honors what Christ has done in my behalf. And so this is what He says, you do it for my sake. And then verse 7, because for your sake, that is, for your sake, because of God, I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. So in obedience unto the will of God, He came into the world to accomplish all of redemption. And so he says, now, because of what you have told me to do, then I want you to do what I ask. And so this is what we find over in the 17th chapter of John, how he prays that intercessory prayer that was prayed for us, and the basis of that prayer was the cross. This is why that Jesus could pray the way he did, is because of Calvary. All right, verse 9 tells us more concerning him. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. That is, he was just so zealous for the will of God, to do what God wanted him to do and had purposed for him to do. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. So you see, men were anti-God. They were against God. Consequently, when the Son of God came, they rejected him. And Jesus tells us the same thing. Says, in so many words, if the Son of God came into this world and they rejected him, they're going to reject you too. And so this is what happens. When people reject Christ, don't think it's strange if they reject us too. Because we are of the same family. We're the same bloodline, we might say. So the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. All right, and then he says in verse 17, hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Well, this is a prayer that we can pray, of course, unto the Lord to recognize our own need, but it is also what Jesus said, depending upon his Father to raise him from the grave. And this is what he meant when he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He committed his spirit unto God. He knew that God had to raise him from the grave, because a dead man can't do anything. But God had to raise him up. And so he says, don't hide your face from me. I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. And, of course, he meant to raise him up from the dead. It has broken my heart. We just can't imagine the weight that bore down upon Jesus. And so he says, I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. And there was no one that could sympathize with Jesus as he hung there upon the cross. No one understood what he was doing. Even the disciples, as they stood by, they couldn't really understand everything that he was going through, because they're just like we are. They couldn't understand the weight of guilt, of the sins of the whole world that was bearing down upon him. This is brought out in the Garden of Gethsemane. Find that Jesus took all of the disciples to a certain place, but he took, I think, two or three more and went a little farther. But then it says, but he himself went farther yet and knelt down and prayed. Now, why was that? Because that no one could enter into the full extent of his suffering and agony that he experienced while he was getting ready to go to the cross and in going to it. All right, so he says, I'm full of heaviness. I look for some to take pity, but there was none. You remember how he looked to his disciples? He says, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And they couldn't. They just couldn't do it. They couldn't enter into that suffering. All right. Verse 21, they gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Well, this is what they did, you see. And you remember how that the gospel records tell us they held that up for him. Up the vinegar, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not take it. Well, what they gave him was kind of an anesthetic to kill the pain, and Jesus could not take that, because he had to experience the full brunt of punishment for sin. He had to experience the full brunt of the judgment that was due unto us, and so he would not partake of that at all, even though they did try to give it to him. And so we find here that they couldn't understand that. They just couldn't understand why that he wouldn't want to alleviate the pain, why to get you out of your misery a little bit here. All right. Verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song, will magnify him with thanksgiving. And this is what he looked forward unto, his resurrection. You will find this so often in the Psalms, how that the death of Christ is brought out, but there is always that ray of hope that he looked forward to the resurrection. And this is what we find over in the book of Hebrews. Despising the shame, he looked forward unto the end, you see, where that he would look down to where he would see the resurrection. So I will praise the name of God with a song, magnify him with thanksgiving. They also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull that has horns and hoofs. Or this also shall. The humble shall see this and be glad. Your heart shall live that seek God. The Lord hears the poor and despises not his prisoners. Well, he didn't despise Jesus either. He raised him from the grave, and we can be rest assured that he hears the poor, us today who are so needy, and also despises not his prisoners. Paul declared Ephesians 3:1 that he was a prisoner of the Lord. Now, the Roman government was his jailer, but he was a prisoner of the Lord. Well, the Lord knows who his prisoners are, and he knows where they are today. And we can take exactly the same attitude. When we are shut up, we are prisoners of the Lord, not of anyone else, but of God. And so, of course, he has the key to that prison if he wants to let us out. All right, in, let's see, the next psalm is Psalm 72. This is the psalm of the future blessing of Israel. Future blessing of Israel. It again tells of the time when Christ will be reigning on his throne. And of course, anytime you see that, then you find Israel being the head of the nations as they're supposed to be. Verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. Now, notice that this is actually referring to a time yet future, the millennial blessings of Israel. The mountains in verse 3 refer to large kingdoms, and they shall bring peace to the people, which are Israel. And the little hills represent small nations in the scripture. And so there will be peace given unto Israel instead of war. They will no longer be oppressed at this time. Verse 5, they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. This refers to the time when Jesus will be accepted as such a blessing, and people will receive him, and it will be a time of real joy and blessing throughout the whole world. The first few years of the church age bring this out, when they had all things common and everything was so wonderful and beautiful over there. It was just a foretaste of the millennial blessings which will be enjoyed. Verse 10, the kings of Tarshish, the isles shall bring presents, the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. All kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. Well, again, all these nations that have been ruling in usurpation will bow to the authority of Jesus at this time, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is all in all. Verse 16, there shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. This handful of corn represents the fruitfulness that there will be in the earth, Israel, upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. That is, Lebanon represents white, means white or purity. And of course, it shows to us the holiness which will be in the nation of Israel at that time. They of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall be shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Verse 19, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Notice, let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And that will be a wonderful time when the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. Well, you don't see that now. I don't need to describe what you see now. But in that time, filled with the glory of the Lord, all nations bowing unto him and rejoicing in the Lord. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. All right, the next psalm is Psalm 89. Psalm 89. This one is the Davidic Covenant Psalm. Davidic Covenant Psalm. It's found in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. Verse 1. I ought to sing this, but I won't. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn unto David my servant. And so this psalm deals with the covenant that God made with David, that a king should reign upon his throne forever. That was not Solomon, it is fulfilled in Christ. Verse 4, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. And so we find again the future blessings that are coming when Christ is made king. Verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And this same thing is expected of us today, that we fear the Lord or we reverence him, as is brought out on down here. And of course, in that again, in that day, all men will bow down before him, as Israel evangelizes indeed the world. Verse 9, thou rulest the raging of the sea. Now the sea here speaks of those nations, and so the Lord rules those nations. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Men are trying to still the waves that the seas are making today, and they are getting some pretty good waves around the world today. One doesn't get settled down till here comes another one. But at that time, Jesus is going to rule the raging of the sea. He's going to put those down. This also corresponds to the trials in our lives, and he handles those as he did literally over the New Testament when Peter walked to him on the water. Verse 10, thou hast broken Rahab in pieces. Rahab is representative of Israel, you'll find in the Scripture, and tells us of the world. So thou hast broken the world in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. Verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. And so this is why that Jesus' government will stand, is because that it is based upon justice and judgment. Now today you don't see that. People's sense of judgment is so distorted today. People are not getting the same breaks at all. If you got enough money, it seems like you can buy your way out of anything. But you see, this is not the way of Jesus' government. He will rule in righteousness. He will be just, and judgment will be right in that day. Verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Well, today we can experience the joyful sound because that joyful sound is the sound of the gospel. And they are wonderful, glad tidings unto us. And notice that they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In other words, the light of his face, and as we look unto him. Verse 16, in thy name they shall rejoice all the day, in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. So today we find that the saints are born again, and they have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The basis of our exaltation is the righteousness of Christ and not anything that we have done. Thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. That word horn, it signifies one of power or of strength. It is sometimes used as being a king, as we find in the book of Daniel. Verse 20, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. And so again, the Davidic covenant, dealing with God's covenant with Christ, that he or David, that he should have of his seed on his throne after him. Verse 25 is more of what he will do. I will set his hand also in the sea. The sea indicating the Gentile, his right hand in the rivers. That is the religious systems that are forever changing, running to and fro. So he will have his hands and take rule over everything. Verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. His throne is the days of heaven. Verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. So this is a promise that was given unto David, and God will honor that in the person of Christ himself. The next psalm is Psalm 102. And this one is the rejection psalm. The rejection psalm. It describes Jesus' feelings as he was here upon the earth. Now, as we have noticed before, that Jesus was the Son of God. He was equal with God. He was God. And so it was rather strange for him to come into the world as far as the things that he once knew. And so he describes that in these first few verses. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come unto you. Hide not your face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. My days are consumed like smoke, my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. This describes his inner feelings, things that men could not understand. You see, he was so torn up, as it were, on the inside because of people's rejection of him. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. And then he describes himself as far as his person and his feelings, innermost feelings. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. Well, who ever heard of a pelican out here in the wilderness? You find them by the sea. I'm an owl of the desert, and you associate an owl. Now, some translations have this word owl in various places as being an ostrich, or they have it as a heron, or various types of owl, but you generally associate them with a forest or something. But here is one out in the desert. I watch them as a sparrow alone on the housetop. Who ever heard of a sparrow by himself? But you see, this is the way that Jesus felt. It simply means all of these birds, which indicates they are heavenly beings, were out of place. They were out of their natural habitat. And so it was with Jesus. He was a heavenly being, but he was out of his natural habitat as he came into this world. He's just completely out of place. Everything was so strange unto him. Verse 8, mine enemies reproach me all the day. They that are mad against me are sworn against me. I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. And so this is the way that Jesus felt as he was in this world. And as I say, there are sufferings that he had that we just cannot appreciate. We just cannot enter into them because we have never been God. We have never been holy. And so we don't know what a drastic change that it would be. Verse 10, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, and that is indignation against sin, thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. And this is what God did. He lifted Christ up, as it were, and threw him down. Verse 14, thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. The heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. This is again pointing forward unto the millennial period, when Christ will be accepted. Verse 17, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Again, telling us of the new creation, because this is the only creation God will accept. He did away with the old creation and the person of Christ there at the cross. And so it must be a new people or a new generation that will come. Verse 19, he has looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From the heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. And this is what he did. Verse 19, he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. He looked down from heaven, and what did he see? He heard the groaning of the prisoner. That was us. And from up in heaven, he realized that we needed redemption. And so he heard the groaning of this prisoner. You can compare this, Romans 6, verses 17 and 20. And then to loose those that are appointed unto death. And that is that we had, that we were under the sentence of death. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And of course, death being the result of sin. All right? So he loosed us that were appointed unto death. Verse 25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Now, these few verses suggest the power of God in creating the heavens and the earth, but they also tell us of the new heaven and the new earth that God is going to make whenever he destroys what exists now. He says, they shall perish, but you're going to endure. All of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them. They shall be changed. Thou art the same. Thy years shall have no end. And so heaven and earth may pass away, but thy word shall not pass away. The word of God is just as eternal as God himself. And so though the things that we see now will pass away and just be completely done away, and God will do a new thing, we find that he is still eternal. All right, our next Psalm 110. And this is the eternal priesthood psalm. the eternal priesthood psalm. Verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord. Now, the first Lord that is mentioned here means the Father. The next Lord refers to the Son, which is Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, the Father said unto the Son, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And this is what God has done. Christ is now sitting on the right hand of his Father, and as we read over in the book of Corinthians, then he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. God will see to this. And so set thou at my right hand. Verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou.